How many of you remember that old TV show, Hee Haw? It's probably on one of those networks that are around today. I'm sure someone's showing it. One of the recurring scenes on that show is a bunch of hillbillies sitting in front of an old cabin. They've got, you know, jugs of moonshine, droopy bloodhound at their feet. And every night they sang the same song, right? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. How many of you were singing that as you heard those words? It's going through your mind. But you know, emotional depression and despair is no laughing matter. It's rapidly become a major health issue, not just among adults, even among teens and children. It's reported there's over 130 suicides every day in the United States of America, and over 2,100 worldwide. People come to the end of their hope, to the end of themselves, and they find no way out except to end it all. Millions suffer from clinical depression, requiring medical treatment and medications. Millions more suffer from emotional or spiritual depression that may not require prescriptions but are still very serious. And Christians are not immune to this affliction. Our enemy, Satan, he wants to discourage us in every way possible. And we have to live in a hostile world that makes our situation even tougher. Often discouraged Christians add to their problem by feeling guilty for being discouraged. So it just makes it even worse. We need to remember that even great men of the Bible, such as Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, David, they all felt the depths of despair in their own souls. And it's not because they had a lack of faith, because they were human. And they go through these times just as we do. Now, let me be very, very clear. If you have been diagnosed with clinical depression, if you are undergoing treatment with a doctor and you're on medications, stay with it. Do not take anything I am about to say as a reason to stop your medicine and stop getting help. And the fact that you may have been diagnosed with clinical depression does not make you any less of a believer. It doesn't make you any less spiritual. So please, don't take this message as, well, I don't need my doctor. I don't need those meds. You may. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with getting that kind of help. There are others who may not have a prescribed diagnosis, but you still find yourselves in the pit of despair. Emotionally, spiritually, I believe that we can overcome despair by living in the power of Christ's resurrection. That's what we want to look at this morning. Many find themselves in the pit of despair. I mentioned earlier Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul did. Twice in the letter of 2 Corinthians, he uses the word despair. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about our hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure." That word is a word translated stress. "Far beyond our ability to endure." Don't let anybody tell you that God won't give you more than you can handle. That is not in the Bible. In fact, oftentimes we are given more than we can handle so that we rely on Him. Now, He'll never give us more than He can handle. The verse that's often used there is about temptation to sin, not day-to-day troubles. Paul right here says, we were in over our heads, way beyond what we could endure. And then he ends that verse, so that we despaired even of life. We did not think we were going to survive. Things were that tough. And that word that's translated despair means to be utterly at a loss, to be despondent. It's not just, I don't feel like I got on the wrong side of the bed today. This is a deep despair, being in the pit. Despair is the absence of hope. Despair sees no light at the end of the tunnel, no hope at the end of the day, no answers for the endless round of questions that plague our minds. In fact, from a psychological perspective, despair is the antithesis of hope. Whereas hope produces positive expectations for the present and the future, and upsurges of energy and creativity, despair negates the possibility of any productive activity. Those who are caught in the moods of despair may be forced into that condition by the pressure of external circumstances, which they're unable to cope with. It might be the sudden collapse of a marriage. It might be a serious failure in business or the unexpected loss of a loved one through death. One scripture that was written from the pit of despair, I'd like you to turn this morning, is Psalm 42 and 43. I say that's one scripture because originally it was. Originally, this was one psalm. Not sure when and why they split it up, but it appears as two in our Bibles. But you're going to see that there is a refrain that appears in both psalms, and it's recurring. Psalm 42. The first verse you're probably very familiar with. In fact, you may have sung it in church. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. It's a lovely chorus. It makes you feel good. It brings you into a spirit of worship. I don't think that's at all the way it was originally written. Because when you read that verse and then the next few verses after it, you get a sense of desperation. My soul pants for you, O God, like a deer panting for water. Why is it panting for water? Because it's thirsty. It may feel like if I don't find water soon, I'm going to die. That's the sense in which this was written. Read on. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You might say, well, Sunday morning. For some reason, this person wasn't able to do that. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? It's bad enough you feel that way, but then people kick you while you're down, right? So there's that, not only the internal sense, but the external as well. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He describes worship here and how much he enjoyed going to the place of worship with other worshipers and the joy and the thanksgiving. It was festive, but it's all past tense. He's looking back with longing at what it used to be. I wish it was that way now. And we're not given the details. We don't know why. But for some reason, he feels far away from God. Maybe it's for a time he's unable to go to the place of worship. Maybe something in his own life, maybe an illness, or maybe recovering from an injury, or maybe he's just far away and he can't get there. But for some reason, you have this distance between the psalmist and God. And this leads to the refrain that repeats three times in these two psalms. Verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That word downcast, Hebrew doesn't have a word for depression. This is it. The original word comes from a root that means to crouch, bow down. It's used in Job as describing a lion that is crouched, lying in wait for its prey. But in this case, this psalm is talking about those days when we feel like curling up in the fetal position and quitting. Pull the covers up over your head and say, maybe tomorrow. Not going to do it today. And yes, Christians have those feelings. The only ones who say they don't have those feelings are lying. It's there. It's part of being human. And sometimes we give in to them. Sometimes we make others miserable as we grind our way through the process. This is the pit of despair. And it's a common place. For some, it's a more common place than others. The good news is the psalmist doesn't stay there. And we see within the words of this refrain the pathway out of despair. Now, we might be tempted to jump to the second half of that verse 5. Put your hope in God. But actually, the first step on the pathway is seen earlier in the verse. It's the questions he asks. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to God? Is he talking to somebody else? No. He's talking to himself. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Uh-oh. Talking to yourself, that's one step from the insane asylum. No. Actually, talking to yourself is a very healthy thing. And it's something we do whether you realize it or not. We have a conversation we're carrying on with ourselves all the time. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He's talking to himself. And we find that that is actually the first step out of the pit of despair. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was both a medical doctor and an esteemed preacher in the 20th century. He wrote a book, and I'll be honest with you, it's deep. Lloyd-Jones is a little difficult to read because he's British and he's very intelligent. But what he writes is very good. He has a book entitled Spiritual Depression, in which he writes, I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this. We allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you at the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing his self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I'm going to talk to you. When we find ourselves in the pit of despair, we find the pathway out of despair by taking an active rather than a passive posture. Instead of allowing ourselves to wallow in feelings of hopelessness, we need to take the initiative. Now, I know what he said there might be a little confusing. You know, you talk to yourself instead of listen to yourself. Let me try to clarify this way. I believe the human personality is made up of three components. There's the mind, what we know. There's the heart, what we feel. And there's the will that makes choices of what we do. All right? What I think Dr. Lloyd-Jones is saying here is that too often we allow the way we feel to dictate what we do. We're allowing the emotional side of ourself to dominate the conversation And the will starts listening to what we feel. What he's saying is, rather than that, allow what you know to talk to your will. Go to the truth of God's Word, the truth in Scripture, and allow that to dictate that inner conversation. Your feelings are there. I'm not trying to deny the feelings. I'm not trying to even say feelings are wrong. What I'm saying is, when we allow our feelings to control our will, we're in trouble. What does the Bible say about our heart? It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. It's beyond cure, and we don't even realize how depraved it is. But how does the Holy Spirit transform us? By the renewing of our minds. He does it with truth that doesn't change because our feelings change. Right? I mean, one day, have you ever had a situation a day you just wake up mad? You don't know why. You just wake up mad. You're mad at the world. What brought that on? I don't know. One day you wake up sad. Any little thing will bring on tears. Why do you feel that way? Just woke up that way. That's the way our emotions are. And sometimes it's because our body feels a certain way. Maybe we didn't sleep well, or there's something going on within us and it affects our moods. It affects our feelings. Now, I challenge you, someday when you wake up mad at the world, I want you to go in the bathroom, look in the mirror and say, "Stop being mad." How's that going to work? It's not. Or if you're really sad and you don't know why, you feel so on the verge of tears, look at yourself in the mirror and say, "Stop." It doesn't work that way. We can't just turn our emotions off like a switch. But what we can do is remind ourselves the truth of God's Word that the Spirit is instilling in our minds. And that's exactly what the psalmist does here. He basically gets a hold of his soul, and to me, the soul is the whole personality. He grabs his soul by the lapels, gives him a good shake, and says, "What's going on here? Why are you so downcast?" Now, he doesn't say stop. He's just saying why. Just like the hymn that we sang earlier. Why should I feel discouraged? Sometimes it's good to ask ourselves those questions. What's going on here? So this idea of talking to yourself, allowing the truth you know that doesn't change, take over the conversation inside over the feelings that are constantly changing. And that's going to make a big difference in the decisions you make, which is going to affect how you act. Again, the psalmist is not trying to deny his condition. He's not hiding it. The first step in overcoming despair is recognizing that we have it. The second step is refusing to hold on to it. And that's where the latter part of this refrain comes in. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Despair, we said, was a lack of hope. Overcoming despair is reintroducing hope in our lives. And by hope, I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm not saying I wish it wouldn't be windy. Yeah, like that's going to help. I wish it wouldn't rain because, you know, we have crops to plant. That's wishful thinking. When the Bible speaks of hope, it talks about a certainty of what's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but we know that it will. Faith is trusting in what God has done. Hope is trusting in what God will do, with that same confidence of looking back to seeing what He has done. Just as sure as I know that God raised Jesus from the dead, I know he's going to come through on his promises that I haven't experienced yet. That's hope. And that's what we reintroduce into our lives. We put our hope in God. Because hope in and of itself is of no value. I heard a very, very popular preacher go on and on about put faith in your faith. Have faith in your faith. Think about that. That makes as much sense as pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. I don't know whoever came up with that line, but it's dumb. You ever tried it? Try that sometime. Try pull yourself up by your shoelaces. You're not going to get very far. And that's what it means to have faith in your faith. You're having faith in yourself. Really? I know myself better than that. When you put your hope in God, you're putting it in something substantial. You're putting it in something that is not going to change and something that is reliable. Hope is based on truth. Where do we find truth? We find truth right here in the Word of God. And it is unchanging. Despair and hopelessness may have crept into our lives, and it taints our view of reality. You ever notice that when you're in despair? Everything is wrong. You will never smile again. Nothing will ever happen that is good. It's a distorted view of reality. But hope is the most realistic stand we can take. We gain wisdom by seeing life from God's perspective. Now, a concept that's closely related in the Bible to hope is joy. And Jesus told his disciples in John 16, that passage that we read earlier. And remember, this is just hours before he is arrested and taken away to be killed. John chapter 16, verse 20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve. Notice, he says, you will grieve. It's going to happen in your life, but your grief will be turned to joy. And then at the very end, your joy will be complete. Your joy will be whole. Now, the verb form of joy is rejoice. See, you can't joy. I mean, that's not something you can do, but you can rejoice. And we're commanded to do that. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Remember that verse you learned in camp or Sunday school because it was only two verses or two words long? Rejoice always. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. You say, well, sure, Paul. You're on top of the world. You know, you're this great evangelist. Everywhere you go, churches get planted, you know, people are coming. Ah, easy for you to say. Do you know where he wrote that? He was in prison. Think Paul wanted to be in prison? Probably not. Just go out on a limb and say he probably wasn't really thrilled with his surroundings. But he didn't let that get him down. In fact, that word rejoice appears 16 times in that little book of Philippians. And he practiced that while he was in Philippi for the first time. He and Silas were falsely accused, wrongly arrested, beaten publicly, and thrown in jail. And what do they do at midnight? Singing songs of praise. That's called rejoicing. And the other prisoners are like, what is this? Hey, shut up in there. Don't you know you're in prison? Yeah, he knew. They knew. But see, they knew something greater. Now, they didn't know at the time that an earthquake was about to happen and literally their chains were going to fall off their ankles and their wrists. They rejoiced. Then they were delivered. You may not have literal chains on your wrists and your ankles, But I guarantee you that if you are in the pit of despair and you begin to rejoice, you're going to see chains fall off. It may take time. It may not happen immediately, but it will happen. As you are faithful to God's word, He will be faithful to you and bring you out of the pit of despair. Now, we're not talking about being happy. Happy is a feeling. Happiness, if you look at the word, is based on what's happening. So, when things are going good, you feel good. But when things aren't going so good... And let me clear up one thing. Christianity is not about faking it till you make it. You know, fake it till you make it. Slap a smile on your face and show the world that you're really happy when you're not. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that. We're not talking about some fake, superficial thing. We're talking about something deep down inside. And this is more than some psychobabble self-help. It's a call to reality. I believe Christians are the most realistic people, not the least. That story of Elisha is classic. Prophet Elisha's in this little village. The king of Syria, the nation north of Israel, sends his entire army, surrounds this little village, completely surrounded by this army. No way out. Elisha wakes up one morning and his servant goes out and he looks around and he sees, oh, army all the way around. We're doomed. It's all over. Elisha comes out and he looks all the way around and says, there's more for us than against us. I love the way one guy says this story. It says that servant looked at him and said, you've been drinking? There ain't nobody here but me, you, and these mules. What are you talking about? And then Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened. And when his eyes were open, he looked around and he saw angels on chariots of fire that completely outnumbered the army that was surrounding them. I ask you, who was more realistic, Elisha or his servant? Elisha didn't get to step out of his tent and say, I don't see any army, do you? He didn't close his eyes to reality. His eyes were opened to the whole reality. And what happens when we get into despair is we aren't seeing things realistically. We're only seeing the earthly side. It's like going out on a day like this that's cloudy and overcast and saying, there is no sun. Oh, yes, there is. If you get in an airplane and fly above the cloud deck, you'll see the sun is shining. Reality says there is a sun. And when we adopt an attitude of rejoicing, putting our hope in God, we are being more realistic, not less. What is this joy for the Christian? It's been defined as a deep-down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of a person who knows that all is well between himself and God. It's a deep-down sense of well-being. Warren Wiersbe calls it holy optimism that keeps us going in spite of difficulties. It's knowing that God is going to come through. You may not feel it at the time, but you know that it's true. And you make your decisions based on that knowledge rather than how you feel. Now realize, this joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we manufacture for ourselves. What we manufacture is that fake it till you make it. You know, paste that smile on your face and fake someone out. Joy is a product of the Spirit. And when He is living within us and we allow Him to transform us, He's going to produce that joy. And that joy just has a way of busting out all over. So the pathway out of despair is taking control of the situation, talking to ourselves instead of allowing our feelings to dictate our actions. By putting our hope in God and choosing to rejoice, in spite of the way we feel, we will eventually see that cloud of despair lift. Well, where do we find the power over despair? Back in Psalm 43, he says in verse 2, "You are God, my stronghold." I'm not relying on my strength. It's not my willpower that's going to pull me up. God is my strength. He is the only one who can do it. And as we trust in the Lord, we're going to see His goodness and mercy follow us. His light and truth will lead us. The Christian antidote to despair is the hope of new life in Jesus Christ. He enables us to live in the power of His resurrection. Just 2 weeks ago, we were celebrating Easter. Jesus is alive. And for many churches, it's already been put away. We're already gearing up for Christmas. But living in the power of His resurrection, because the same Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in the life of the believer. It's that exceeding great power for us who believe, the working of His mighty strength that He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, that power lives in us, in the person of the Spirit of God. Jeremy Taylor is quoted as saying, "It is impossible for a man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent." When you get a clear view of God, you're not going to stay in that pit. It's when we close our eyes to the reality of God that we're going to stay there. You say, but what if my situation is hopeless? What if my condition, or maybe my loved one's condition, is terminal? Where's the hope and the joy then? These are valid questions. They're ones we need to face. When we hear the footsteps of the Grim Reaper, our perception of reality changes dramatically. When we see our precious time slipping away like sands in an hourglass, we quickly dismiss all that is petty and irrelevant. We focus only on one ultimate concern. Just like I'm not advocating a denial of feelings, we shouldn't deny death either. It's a reality, but it's not the only reality. In fact, it's not the last reality. It's the last enemy to be defeated. But for the Christian, we don't write the end, we write to be continued and turn over a page. Our life goes on. So when the world says the worst possible thing that can happen is someone dies, we say, glory to God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Why are we so worried about dying? Why does that grip us so? Why are we so afraid when our loved ones are going to go to be with Jesus? Praise God, that's a promotion. That's what it means to live in the power of His resurrection. Because He lives, I too will live, and they will live. It's not the end. It changes our view. We're not bowed into despair by life or death. Now, if we were forced to rely on our own shabby resources, yeah, there wouldn't be much hope. But we have the power of the living God in us. And we can face death just like we face life. Bring it on. In the power of God, I can face whatever life throws at me, even the end of it. And I guarantee you, if someone takes that perspective, they will not stay in the pit of despair. You can't. It's going to make a difference. Feelings of gloom, despair, and agony, they're going to come and go throughout our lives, but its immobilizing presence can be overcome. We can overcome despair by living in the power of His resurrection. Amen.